into the heart of worship this morning and the next several weeks. As you know, we introduced last week the series Rediscovering Worship, and I actually want to get your thoughts on what you got from last week. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call upon people, and you don't have to come up, but people who are, you have to be sitting on the aisle or on the front row to volunteer for this, okay? Or you have to be next to a person in your family so that when you walk over them, it's okay, all right? So we're trying to avoid people walking over people. So I want to, if I can get about three people, maybe from each side, and if you want to come up, and I'm just going to ask you a few questions from last service. So no pressure at all. It's not an exam. Okay, all right, fantastic. So, Zandra, we told a story last week about that led up to the kind of principles of the sermon and what have you. Can you kind of recap what we talked about to the best of your ability? Yeah, so we were talking about a group of people who are very similar to us but lived in a different time, and we talked about God's story, we talked about Israel. What are some things you remember from that?
Well, I remember that you talked about a portion of the people that were disobedient and a portion of the people that were obedient.
Yes, there were, you know, God wanted us, he wants to be close to us, but he had some protocols that made that possible, and some people violated those protocols.
Great, and the yes. people that violated the protocols had to deal with the consequences that came along with those?
Yes, and one of those consequences was another country taking them over and enslaving them and colonizing them, yes.
Mm-hmm. So how does that relate to us today?
Well, no, you did excellent. You did excellent. I just wanted to kind of a recap. Give her a hand. She did a fantastic job. Okay, anybody else? Last week, okay. But you have to come up. You have to come up. Yes, you do. You can choose anybody. All right, let's give her a hand. All right, what do you recall from last?
What I really got from last week is.
And speak a little bit more into the mic.
What I really got from last week is when you spoke that what God wants from us. Like you said, we older people, we don't want gifts. We want them to visit us. And same thing God wants. He doesn't want, like you said, we cannot give God anything. Mm. He wants our heart. And that's what I got from last week.
That's good. Thank you. Give her a hand. Okay. So one of the things we said from last week, what can you really give God? You really can't give him anything. All you can do is be present with him. He wants to dwell with us. So I want you to keep that in your head, because that is the main idea, right? So we talked last week about the fact that God wanted to dwell with us. So he created one nation that was going to be an example for all the other nations. And so what he did, he tried to create a nation of priests, but everybody didn't want to be a priest. Everybody didn't want to get close to God. So he said, okay, I'm going to take one tribe and they are going to be that priestly tribe, right? And so he created some protocols because God was trying to get close to us without killing us. That's a real thing. And not because he's upset at us, it's just that he's so pure, and to be around someone or something that's impure, they will be destroyed in his presence. And so people broke the protocols, and we talked about that, right? So I want to go back to something we talked about before. So I'm going to review and renew. We're going to go back to some things I said before, but with a renewed understanding of it. So I want to go back to this idea that God wants a nation of priests. God's original idea for his people was for them to be a nation of priests. And believe it or not, that's something that you see him doing in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. So, for example, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19:6, he says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Right? That was his desire for Israel, the country that he created. But he also says it in the New Testament. So, for example, in Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6, it says, I'm taking portions of the verse here, but it says, "Him who loved us made us a kingdom, priest, to his God and Father." It goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:9 that he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So God really desires, and in fact, we actually are, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are priests to God. And as we said last week, priests are designated worshipers and representatives. Designated worshipers and representatives. So as worshipers, they minister to the Lord. Priests minister to the Lord. And I know that's a term that we might hear sometimes people talking about it, but I want you to think about that for a second. God wants to receive ministry. And he wants to receive ministry from us. And remember the series that I did before this one where we were talking about service and how sometimes we come to church to be served, but really we should come to serve. And the emphasis there was serving our brother and sister in Christ. Well, guess who else needs to be served? In fact, we need to come to serve him first. It's the Lord. We should gather together to minister to the Lord. That's the purpose of the priest, to minister to the Lord. And like I said, how can we minister to the Lord? Because there's nothing you can give him but your presence. Your presence. Now, God is everywhere, right? So, you know, aren't we always together? Well, not really. Because you know and I know, because two people can be in the same room but not be close at all. There's a difference between being physically close and emotionally close. And people can be really distant from you even though they're sitting in the next seat right next to you. And so God wants us to gather so that we can come close to him and minister to him. It ministers to God when we begin to talk about what he's done for us. It ministers to God when we begin to ascribe to him the credit and the glory, that you didn't just wake up today, that you're not just breathing, that you're not just taking in air and he didn't have anything to do with it. Every time we acknowledge him, it ministers to the Lord. And God likes to dwell in a context in which people are praising him. Not because it makes him more powerful, because he's as powerful as he's going to be, but because it ministers to him. As representatives, priests represent God to the people and the people to God. So there's another aspect of it. I'm not going to focus on that right now, but that is an aspect of it. They are representatives. And because of that, God could extend mercy to the entire nation if the priest followed the protocols. That's how it functioned in the Old Testament, because sometimes people would break the protocols, but even after they were violating the laws, if the priest followed the protocols and went to the tabernacle or the tent where God dwelled and did what he was supposed to do, then God could extend forgiveness and mercy to the people on their behalf because of the priest was following the protocols. Now, priests were a special group within a special group within a special group. They were a special group within a special group within a special group. And by that I mean that, so you have Israel, the country that God founded and created. They are a chosen nation among other nations. You then have Levites, who are a tribe in Israel, who are a chosen tribe among other Jewish tribes. And then you have priests, who have chosen roles among other Levitical roles, because some Levites were doorkeepers or musicians or singers. They had various functions in the temple, but some of the Levites were designated to be priests. And the beautiful thing about this is that when God calls us priests today, he is extending to us a similar kind of specialness. You know, we take for granted that we can come into the presence of the Lord all casual and, you know, just kind of walk into church. They couldn't do that back in the day. People couldn't just come up in there. They had to come in a certain kind of way, and there's all these protocols that had to be followed, but we can come boldly to the throne of grace now. And we should come in here as if we know that. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. You see, specialness, the specialness we have means two things, and I just talked about this with respect to the young people, right? It means expanded privilege, but guess what it also means? Expanded responsibility. That's the power, going back to what I said to the teens, that's the power of adulthood. It's way better being an adult. You can do way more things. But guess what? It means you have way more responsibilities. They go together. First, let's talk about the privilege, right? And some of you recall the Spider-Man movies, and every single one, with great power comes great responsibility. Okay, all right, MCU fans, let's get it together. All right. So, let's first talk about the privilege we have as priests before God, because we are priests before God, and we're going to go to Hebrews 4:14. And it says this, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we're priests because first Jesus is a priest. So remember I told you that when the priest fulfills the protocol, the blessing of the priest extends to the country. Okay, so that happens with Jesus as well. But Jesus is special because he's a priest that has passed through the heavens. We have a high priest who is elevated above us. In the Old Testament, those priests weren't any different from the folk they were representing. They were just as sinful. They were just as liable to violate God's law. They were just dressed up a little bit more. So they really, in practice, they weren't superior to the people they were representing. So what would happen is they had to keep going every year to ask for mercy. Every year they had to go back because their goodness was not permanent. Ah, but in Jesus we have a high priest who is elevated above us. His priesthood and sacrifice are perfect and permanent. He just had to go one time, and we're good. We don't need anyone else to go back after Jesus died on the cross. We're covered. And so that's the beauty of him being our high priest. Then it says in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I love this because basically what this says is that Jesus retains his dual identity as both God and man. He's all God, but he's still man too. He's one of us. He's one of us. And what does that mean? Jesus is the bridge. He has what we have so we can have what he has. He took on what we had so we can have what he has. So what that means is we can be priests now too. We can be righteous too. We can stand. Even though we didn't fulfill the protocols, he fulfilled the protocol for us and we get the benefits. But the difference with this high priest is it's permanent. Verse 16, Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? That it means that we can make confident appeals in God's presence. We can make confident appeals in God's presence, and we all have things to work on. Nobody's perfect. Even though Jesus has saved us, we're a work in progress. But even if you don't have it all together, you can go before the presence of God in confidence. Because of what Jesus has done. And guess what? He knows what it's like to feel weak. He knows what it's like to be scorned. He knows what it's like to feel less than what he's supposed to feel. He felt that on the cross. And so when you come to him, he can recall his human experiences feeling weak, and he empathizes with you. So he's all God, but yet he can relate to you. And he's the one person in the Godhead who has that capacity, because he was the one who became human. We can receive timely assistance from God, mercy and grace. And now we only have one protocol, love. More simple, but far more demanding. In the old covenant, you just had to look like you was acting right. In the new covenant, you got to be right in your heart. God judges our thoughts. You didn't kill anybody, literally, but you killed them in your heart. You're assassinating their character. You wish they were dead. In God's mind, it's the same as murder. It's more demanding. It's more simple, but it's more demanding. But it's just one protocol, love. Now, here's the thing. We talked about what a wonderful privilege we have in Jesus, but here's the thing. We all want God to do things for us on demand, but we do things for him when we feel like it. When our prayer don't come in on time, we say, God, where you at? Why did you let? And how come you did this? And I asked for this, and nothing happened. I've been praying, and nothing happened. But when God wants something, I get to it, you know. So there's some responsibility. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. I love this. And this is the New Testament reality of our priesthood. It says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, this is talking about Jesus, the cornerstone, right? But in the sight of God, chosen and precious, that was talking about Jesus, but then in verse 5, it says this, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's saying that Jesus is the cornerstone of this new temple. And guess what? We're also bricks. As I said last week, the temple, where God dwells is not this building. It's us. He dwells amongst us. We are the bricks. And so because of Jesus, we are both the temple and the priests. And instead of sacrifices of animals, we bring sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of praise. But notice in verse 5 at the end of it, it says, we are chosen to. Another way of saying that, we are chosen for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, but Peter continues in verse 9. In verse 9, he says this in the same chapter. He's similar, says similar thing. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What? We are chosen that. If you cut out the middle, we are chosen that. That we may proclaim the excellencies of him. We are chosen for the purpose of proclaiming the excellence of the God who saved us out of darkness. He says, don't you recall when you didn't know me? When you thought you was all that, but you wasn't all that, and you was on your way to H-E-L-L. But I called you. I delivered you. You didn't have enough sense to seek for salvation, but I found you. And I called you out so you can praise me. You were praising the devil. But I called you out so you can praise me. That's our job. The priest in the Old Testament, if you read it, they had a job. The doorkeeper had to be at that doorpost. The musician had to play. The singers had to be skilled. The musicians had to be skilled. The priest had to do this and to do that. Our job is to praise him. If we don't know anything else, we better praise the Lord. That's why David had the revelation. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. Why? It's my job to praise the Lord. He saved me. That's the least I can do is bless him all the time. That's the least I can do for God. I didn't create this air. I didn't create this earth. I didn't create my job. I didn't create my body. He did that. And I praise him all the time. We are chosen that. So, in other words, our specialness has an end game. It's called praise. It's called praise. Now, listen. While we worship God with a different temple and different sacrifices, we have the same challenges that Israel had. We have the same challenges. Praise sounds simple. And on one level, it is. But on another level, there's a tug of war. And to expound on this, I want to recall, remember I told you about the story of Israel? I want to talk about an aspect of that story I didn't drill into. I want to drill into a part of it. So I told you last week that God created this nation to worship him, and on the course as he was creating this nation, the people had one idea of how that nation was supposed to be run, and God had a different one. The people wanted a human king. They wanted this king because they were comparing themselves with other nations who had human kings. That nation has a human king, and that nation has a human king. And God told them, look, I'm enough. I'm your king. You don't need them. I delivered you. I delivered you out of Egypt. Like, no, no, we want that. But then God relented and gave them the king that they wanted. They gave him Saul. Now, God picked him, but he gave him a king that they wanted. Saul was tall. He was handsome. He looked like a king. Go with me to 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2. I want you to see this description here. It says, there was a man of Benjamin, and I'm not going to read all of verse 1 because it's just giving the genealogy, but if you go to verse 2 of 1 Samuel 9, it says this, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any other people. He looked like, I want that guy. He could be a king. I want that. You know what's funny about Saul? He was so tall, but he had an esteem problem. I'm not going to read it. But, you know, at some point when they had to find him, he was hiding behind this tall man trying to hide. They can still see him because he's tall. But he looked good on the outside. And God warned the people how deceptive their choice was. I mean, the thing is, he told them he's going to look good, but he's going to act badly. God's choice for a king was someone the people would never choose because their eyes were on the outward appearance only. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going somewhere with this because our eyes in the worship experience are on the outward experience. Now, we're doing some things to be relevant and up to date. We have a responsibility to do that. But don't put your eyes there. I mean, put your eyes there, but don't put your eyes there. You understand what I'm saying? This video wall is not the source of the anointing. But look at God's choice for a king. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. We're going to read through verse 13 if we get that far. And Samuel was trying to find the man God wanted. It says, when they came, he looked on Eliab, and this was David's brother, and thought, and even Samuel was like, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Because all of David's brothers, they were warriors, they fought. And he's like, okay, one of these guys, you know, I can see how God would choose one of them, right? Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. I rejected the brother who looked the part. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, worship is not about a building and music. It's about God and the heart of the worshiper. We think it's the building and we think it's music. Now, music has a purpose. I'm going to talk about the purpose of music and the purpose of having a praise team and the purpose of having skilled singers and skilled musicians. I'm going to get there. But what I'm saying, that's not the heart of worship. That's auxiliary. The heart of worship is invisible. But let's continue. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, this is David's brother, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. It's like, okay, Lord, okay, maybe it's the next dude. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, and now his father's like, come on, dude, and the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. He said, I know he ain't talking about David. David keeps, he's the youngest. He keeps the sheep. Shepherds were stinky, lowly. You know, today, you high profile if you a pastor. You could be they got celebrity pastors today. A pastor is a shepherd. Shepherds were never elevated. It was a lowly position. You were stinky. You weren't thought very highly of. That's why they didn't even think about David. He can't fight. He's not a warrior. Actually, he was. God was working with him. He was killing lions and bears, but they didn't know that. And so when he says he's with the sheep, it's like, no, David. I mean, and Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. Now, he wasn't ugly, but he just didn't look as good as Saul. We want the superstar. You know how it is in movies? You know, all these people can act, but they want the box office person. We want the box office. We know they're going to bring in the bucks. That person? Oh, they can't have the lead role. Who are they? Nobody knows them. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So God put his anointing on the one who had the heart, not who looked the part. And that's the same with worship. Saul represents the contemporary worship experience, which is a focus on the flesh. He looked really good but acted badly. We get all kinds of crowds into the building because we sound good and look good. David represents a God's heart for worship, which is a focus on the Spirit. David was a worshiper. He was a shepherd. He was a psalmist. Now, let me bring this home for you in terms of how this relates to us. First, we talked about how our job as priests is to praise God. And then I gave the example of Saul and David and how Saul represent false worship and David represented true worship. Well, how does that connect to the church? Here's the reality. In a post-COVID church world, the emphasis on production quality in church is higher than ever. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We can't ignore it. It's not the heart of worship, but we can't ignore it. When Jesus was feeding, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the reason why, listen, he fed them because he had compassion on them. And the disciples, according to Mark's account, they were going to find a remote place to get away. But then all these people followed them. And so Jesus was like, and the disciples was like, Jesus was like, these people are hungry, feed them. And the disciples were like, we didn't ask them to come here. They get their own food. We didn't plan for all this. And Jesus said, feed these people. So he understood their felt needs. But then later he said, when they came to Jesus for bread, he says, I'm not here for earthly bread. I'm here for heavenly bread. But he still responded to their felt needs. So we're going to still respond to the needs of the culture. But hear me out. Everybody has such an emphasis today on production quality. Everyone wants the cheat code to a great worship service, just like Israel wanted the cheat code to a great nation. They wanted to find that superstar king. Who's that superstar king? God's like, I'm the superstar king. You can't get better than me. What are you talking about? They wanted a human king. And so the million-dollar question today in church is, how do you attract eyeballs? Because they know everybody ain't coming back. We can't get you in the service. We're going to get you online. We got to look good. We got to look good. Whatever else we're doing, we got to look good. And churches measure their success against the most popular YouTube content. You know what the coveted prize is? Concert quality music. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm a musician. I talk to the praise team all the time about new songs and stuff like that. And we want to, obviously I value refining our craft, but that's not my point here. Here's the thing. Here's what's happening. Here's what's been happening, but it's especially happening now, that we confuse great worship with great music and great performance. We think they're the same thing. They're not. Oh, that was so anointed. Yeah, Beyonce can do the same thing and probably better. Folks in the world can probably do it better than people in the church professionally. Ready for this one? We hire professionals to worship for us. Because we don't think it has anything to do with us. It's just like, yeah, that's just like the preliminary thing we do. We're not thinking about, I don't think everybody here is saying that. I'm speaking on behalf of a broader group of people. But people, they're not thinking about ministry to the Lord. They're thinking about ministry for them. Which gets to my next point. We skip worship to focus on the word. Now, you would think that's noble because that is a responsibility of a church to teach the people. Folks, the word comes from God. I am not the source of what I say. Go to the source. At the beginning of the service, we have an opportunity to go straight to the source. And he makes, there are things he will communicate through the teaching, but the Bible teacher is not the source. It's like going to your post office worker and you get a nice letter in the mail and you say, how did you do that? You are so anointed. Can I hang out with you today? That post office man or woman would be looking at you like, they hire me to give you the mail. I didn't make this product. I just delivered an Amazon box. Go to the source. What else? The musical talent of the worship team camouflages our spiritual deficiencies. You can just go through the motions. They create all the energy. And the audio and the video creates all the energy. But when the music's off and it's just us, as the Lord says in the Old and New Testament, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Musical talent gets used to bribe people to church. Especially now. You trying to fill seats? You know, attendance on Sunday is not a measure of spiritual growth or maturity. That's an ego stroke for the pastor. Do you know why? Because we talked about last week, people come to church for all kinds of reasons. I don't know why you're here at church. I'm not saying you're not being genuine right now, but I don't know. All I got to do is compare attendance at Sunday with attendance on Friday prayer meeting. That tells me all I need to know. And I'm not saying that to diminish people who can't come for logistical reasons. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the general pattern that when we have the opportunity to have extended time with just God, we don't take it. It's just not a priority. My mission what I want to do is flip it. We have multiple services on Friday night. Prayer. And so many people, we got to send people home. Pray at home. It's a fire hazard. Group A, you pray in January. Group B, you pray in February. And as I've said before, church members get turned into consumers, and then we only sing songs that are marketable. We don't sing the song Shantae was singing today, the song of the Lord. He wants us to sing more of that. But you can't. Our Christian labels are owned by secular companies who have Christian departments, and some secular exec is deciding what we sing on Sunday, if it's marketable. Well, I don't know if that'll, you know. But, and those songs are fine, because I like those songs, and we can sing those songs. But how many times in Scripture, do a Google search, does God say, send me a new song, you. Not the exec, you. Not the artist, you. Make melody in your heart. What have I done for you lately? A whole lot. Here's the thing people don't understand. Praise is the worship cheat code. And we can't worship corporately until we are praising individually. We got to do our homework at home. And we won't praise God until we value the spirit over the flesh. Because the sacrifice of praise is the sacrifice of our flesh. And I'll leave you with this reality. Here's the battle. And you can work this out this week. Our struggle is between two competing forces. The flesh is what our bodies and minds demand. The spirit is what God demands of our bodies and minds. The flesh is not your body, it's the demands of your body. It's the demands of your body and mind when they're not tied to God. But the spirit puts demands on our body and mind. That's why David in Psalms was like, soul, you blessing the Lord today. I don't care how you feel. bless the Lord, all my soul. It's not something that appeals. Praise often doesn't appeal to our flesh. We don't feel like making up a song right now, but I have made it a personal goal. I haven't done it every single day of the week, but I try to more days than not in the week to, at some point in the day, make up a song to the Lord. And I'm not going to sing it again, but you heard me last week. I didn't sing that for artistic quality. And it's really a song you can't sing because you don't know what God, you don't know what God got me through that last week. I can sing that song, you can't. You got to sing songs only you can sing because you know how God was with you this week. And that prepares our hearts for worship. In fact, people should be coming in singing, and the praise leader got to calm you down just so we can do worship. Like, all right, everybody, okay, let's, here's the note, here's the key, here's the song. And that's one reason why you have praise leaders, so that we can sing together. When we sing together, we do need people skilled. We do need people who understand music so that we can sing together with one accord and one voice. Amen. So with that, God has given us a charge. He's inviting us to do our job. It's to praise him. And just like, wiping my face now, this AC, we're putting demands on this building that haven't been made on it ever. So this temperature issue will be solved shortly. But again, it's a physical example of our lives. You won't praise God with the current structure of your life. You got to change how you structure your life so that you can give a focus and attentiveness to God. It requires change, but we can start small with committing to praise throughout the week. But let's guess what? You can't praise somebody you don't know. You really can't. And you have an opportunity this morning to draw close to the object, the ultimate object of worship, the ultimate object of praise, Jesus. Whew, I wish I had words to convey the significance of what he's done for you and done for me. Jesus, when he spoke to people while he lived on this life as a human, he gave people a serious challenge. He said, look, if you want to follow me, I'm paraphrasing him, give up the thing you love the most. Because you can't worship me and worship your object of love. I have to be your object of love. I have to be what you love the most, what you're committed to the most. And this morning, Jesus is calling you if that's not something you've done before. I want to lead you in a prayer, but let me tell you, it's more than a prayer. It's more than a prayer. It is giving your heart to God and saying, God, I love, there's some things I'm really committed to, but I hear you speaking to me, and I want to connect, and I want to submit to you and praise you. So if everyone could bow your heads with me as we say this prayer, and those of you to whom this applies, you can repeat after me, and this obviously applies to people online. Repeat after me. Dear God, I come to you now and I submit to you as my Lord and as my Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, and was resurrected. And when he came back to life, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. Lord, fill me with your spirit that I can live the way you want me to live. I receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a prayer you prayed for the first time, or maybe for the first time and meant it. I want you to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen, which will give us an opportunity to connect with you. As we talked about, church is more than about going through the motions, and I know it's easy to say the prayer and move on with your life, but we actually do want to connect with you so that you can connect with God and other people who have been on the same journey as you. Some of you may also be sitting here and so much has gone on in the last year, but you're looking for a church home. And if that's you, we would love to have you a part of our church family. And another simple way for you to respond to that is to text Zoe Member to the number on your screen, and we will contact you and we will talk to you about next steps from there. And we're looking forward to connecting to you with respect to that. Amen. Well, let me tell you, it's been a pleasure being with you this morning. I'm so excited about this series and what God is going to do as we draw close to Him. And with that said, have a blessed Sunday. But before you go, we're going to have Sister Perilla have a few words with you, some closing thoughts. And if you can stick around for that, and then I'll see you outside. God bless you.